If you have a Bible, you want to get it out and turn to our passage this morning, Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14 is where we're at this morning. If you don't have a Bible, you can just raise your hand, or if you don't have a set of notes to follow along, just raise your hand and someone will come by and provide you a Bible and or notes. We want you to be able to follow along. We're going to be going through God's Word this morning. We're in the middle of a series that we're looking at. It's called Rock Solid, and it involves the idea of building our lives on Jesus Christ, the rock. And if we do so, we can trust that what God has to say at the end of Matthew chapter 7, what Jesus talks about, will come true. And that is that when the storms of life come, and they will come, God promises that the storms will come. They might be relational storms, financial storms, but the storms will come into our lives. And what God promises is if we adopt these principles that Jesus talks about here in Matthew chapter 7 into our own lives, and we begin to live them out day by day, that we can trust that the storms will not knock us over. They will not remove us from the firm foundation that we find in Jesus Christ. That's the promise that is given. We can have a life that is rock solid. So join me in God's Word, Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. Jesus says this, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." Let's pray over God's Word this morning. Heavenly Father, I just pray that as we look into this simple yet profound truth, God, that it might impact us, that it might shape us, God, that we might come away from this morning understanding the truth, and that as accepting the truth might set us free. God, I just pray that no matter where we are coming from this morning, God, that we will remove the distractions from our minds and our hearts, and we'll be able to focus on what your word says, because your word is true. Help us to understand it. Help us to apply it in our lives as we leave this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. The first thing we need to understand in verse 13 is this. There is a hell. There is a hell, ultimate destruction. And it is terrible. It is irreversible, and it is eternal. You know, in America, they've surveyed the population, and less than 20% of people believe that there's a hell in America today. And even less than that, 5% believe they're going there. And do you realize that that when they were asked, do you know somebody that is going to hell? 90% of people said they knew somebody that was going to hell. So it just doesn't add up. But it's something that's unpopular. It's something that we think in a society where we think the death penalty in any form is cruel and unusual punishment. We can't stand that people be treated in any way that that might actually be punishment in today's society. We just can't handle those types of things. We've become a society that doesn't like to deal with punishment. And yet, Jesus says very clearly that wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. This word destruction in the Greek is literally the concept of annihilation, or of ultimate ruin. The idea of a city just being completely destroyed down to nothingness. It's something that's irreversible. It's something that's ultimate. That you can't, it can't be reversed. It's eternal. It's terrible. And this is what Jesus says awaits. Wide is the gate and broad is the road, and many enter through it. You know, the Bible talks in many places about hell. And Jesus himself speaks of hell quite a bit. And I've given quite a few references in your notes. We're not going to be able to look at all of them this morning, but I do want to look at a few. I do want to look at a few. And it says in Matthew chapter 13, verse 40, it says this, "As weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man," that's speaking of Jesus, a reference of himself, will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There is a judgment day coming. There is a judgment day coming where God himself will be the judge. Jesus will send out his angels, and there will be a day where those who have sinned and caused evil, that's a lot of people, right, will be judged for their actions. You know, hell, sometimes we think of hell as being unfair. And yet hell, in the context of the Word of God, the Bible, is actually the ultimate fair thing to happen. Because all of us would want justice, would we not? If one of our relatives was mistreated, if one of our relatives was murdered, we would certainly want to see the murderer go punished. We would not want to see them go unpunished. And in the Word of God, it talks about the fact that all of us have decided to go against God's law. All of us have inevitably spat in the face of the Creator of the universe. And we have all chosen to offend God. We have all chosen to say, God, I don't care about you and your ways. I'm going to go my own way. It started in the garden. You remember? Adam and Eve thought they could have it both ways, didn't they? That they could sort of live in that garden, that paradise, and yet disobey God's rules and eat of the fruit that he told them not to eat of. And ever since, mankind's doing the same thing. You and I in this room have done the same thing. We have all chosen to go our own way at one time or another. We've all chosen to break God's law. And this is a great offense. We're talking about the Creator of the universe here. We've offended. Justice demands that that be punished, and punished severely. And so it will be. Jesus himself says that it will be punished, and it will be punished severely. There is an unquenchable, tormenting fire of damnation awaiting those who ignore this idea, this principle that Jesus has established. It reminds me of a middle-aged man who died and found himself with St. Peter and the devil. And St. Peter asked his name, and he said, Bauer, Johnny Bauer. And St. Peter said, Johnny Bauer? Oh, I'm sorry, you're not supposed to die for another 5 years. We'll have to send you back down. Mr. Bauer was overjoyed, but he noticed that there were two doors, one leading to heaven and the other to hell. And he hears what sounds like a party behind the door to hell. He asks if he could go over and just take a quick look around. And the devil says, of course, but just a few minutes. So he goes over and he finds an incredible party going on with wonderful food and drink, and everyone obviously having a great time. And he says to himself, if this is hell, I want to be a part of it. So when he gets back to earth, he sends his brains out for the next 5 years. He does every immoral thing imaginable and to be sure that he could wind up in this place called hell. And sure enough, 5 years to the date later, he's facing the devil again in the front door of hell. As the door opens, he hears no music, and there is no food or party. There are just flames leaping out from the door. And in disbelief, he asks, where'd the party go? Where are all those people having fun? The devil grins and says, oh, you fell for that? Well, 5 years ago, you were just a prospect. Now you're an actual customer. You see, the devil wants to play games down here on earth. He makes the things that lead towards hell look good, does he not? He makes the things that we go after, the parties that we pursue, everybody having what seems to be a grand old time, the path to hell, he makes it look attractive and inviting. And so it is. But the reality is what Jesus describes. The reality is flames. The reality is damnation and destruction. It's also described in the Bible a place of miserable suffering and utter darkness. How many have ever been in complete and utter darkness, so dark that you can't even see the hand in front of your face? It is an eerie feeling, is it not? To not be able to find your way around, to not be able to see anything. If you ever tried to walk in such a place, you stumble, you fall, you hurt yourself. It's not a good feeling. It says in Matthew chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus says this, "But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." The subjects of the kingdom that aren't true to the Son of God, that aren't true to the Son of God, will be thrown outside into the darkness. Matthew chapter 22, verse 13, it says this, "Then the king told the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" This idea of weeping and gnashing of teeth is just a depiction of misery, a depiction of a place that you don't want to go, a place of complete suffering, a place described as darkness. It's also described as a place of conscious and a perpetual state of dying. You know, many Americans are afraid of dying. Are we not? We're afraid of death. The number one fear in America is death. And yet, many of us probably fear less the idea of death than of dying, the process of dying. Because that process is going to be painful, likely. It's going to hurt. It's not going to be fun. All of us understand that concept. And so we all pray for a quick one, don't we? One where we pass in our sleep. That's something that we're all thinking about and hoping for. And yet, Jesus describes this place of hell as a conscious, perpetual state of dying, but never of tasting of the relief of actual death. Think of that. Think of going through the process of death, but never actually getting there. This is the place that Jesus describes as hell. In Mark chapter 9, it talks about this. It talks about this place that it's better to enter into the kingdom. In verse 47 of Mark chapter 9, it says this, "It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." It's this idea of the worm never dying. In Isaiah chapter 66, it talks about this same concept. It says, "As the new heavens," in verse 22 of Isaiah 66, it says this, "As the new heavens and the new earth that I will make will endure before me, declares the Lord, so your name and descendants endure. From the one moon to the next, and from one Sabbath to another, all mankind will come and bow down before me, says the Lord. And they will go out, and they will look upon the dead bodies of those who rebelled against me. Their worm will not die, nor will their fire be quenched, and they will be loathsome to all mankind." There's this just place that exists. It seems to be even a place where it can be seen. This place that is only reserved for those who have rejected God, who have sinned against God. And it's the fair judgment that God doles out for all those who have sinned against Him. It's a terrible place. We need to understand that. We need to recognize the fact that there is a hell. We need to recognize this truth that Jesus describes. Because without recognizing that, we will never take steps to see that we don't go there. And to see that those others around us don't go there. We will never commit ourselves to missions if we don't believe in hell. What's the point? Everybody gets a different level of paradise, don't they? It's just, who cares? We don't have to go out of our way. And that's not what Jesus describes. The road to hell is wide. It's broad. And all unrepentant sinners will suffer there. All unrepentant sinners will suffer there. You realize that angels and mankind alike who continually rebel against God's authority will suffer there. It says in Jude, verse 6 and 7, it says that angels did not keep their position of authority. This goes way back to Satan and his angels that followed him, who have become demons. They did not keep their position of authority. In other words, they did not subject themselves to God. But they abandoned their own home, and these He, speaking of God, has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion, and they serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. It talks about the fact that hell was originally created to punish the angels, to punish Satan. And yet, because Satan was able to convince mankind to go his way, it now is a punishment that mankind is going to join in with Satan and his angels that have rebelled against God and rebelled against his authority. All unrepentant sinners will suffer there. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 says this, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God?" The kingdom of God being a reference to heaven. "Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God." In other words, all of these will miss out on heaven. And there's only two doors, there's only two paths. One leads to heaven and the other to hell. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 says, "The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God." There's some bad news here. The scriptures are clear. Wide is the path that leads to destruction. Even in the context of what Jesus is speaking here, there's another class that is included here in missing out. The self-righteous, even the religiously deceived, will suffer this punishment. You realize that Jesus is speaking to a crowd of Pharisees. Pharisees are the religious sect that claim to be the most righteous on earth. They claim to be the ones that really understood what God wanted and followed all the right ways. And yet Jesus said, "How will you, Pharisees, escape the fires of hell?" How? "Unless your righteousness surpasses those of the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Self-righteousness will not get you there. Right after this passage, Kurt's going to speak on it next week. It talks about watch out for those that come and want to deceive you, the false teachers that are going to come. In America, we have all kinds of false teachers, people that have created another scripture, another gospel, and it's not true. It's incorrect. It's false. They're religious, but they're deceived. The religiously deceived, the self-righteous, all of them are included in this category of going to hell. A large majority are heading to hell. Many have been invited, but few chosen. And here's the part that really strikes us in the church. Because all of us are aware of the fact that there's many people out there that don't even claim to care about God, that don't even claim to be concerned about this concept of hell. And we recognize, wow, that's the many. That's the many that Jesus is talking about. Those that have never come into church. Those that are out there. They're the sinners, the ones that are going to end up in hell. And yet Scripture is full of warnings about those of us that sit in these chairs. Those of us who think that we've got it all where it needs to be. Hell awaits the following people. Listen. Those who do not remain in Jesus and bear good fruit. Wow. "If anyone does not remain in me," John chapter 15, verse 6, "he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned." Matthew chapter 7, verse 19, Jesus says this, "Every tree that does not bear good fruit, this is what Kurt's going to speak on next week, is cut down and thrown into the fire. James chapter 2, I don't have time to read it this morning, but it talks about this concept of claiming to be good with God and have the right kind of faith, but yet having no works to back it up. It says that such faith is useless and dead. It will get you nowhere. Hell awaits those who fail to invest what they've been given by God for God. Think about this. And it's not just me saying this. This is Scripture. So we either reject Scripture and walk away saying, this is nuts, but don't make the mistake to just say, I'm nuts, because I'm just quoting what's in the Word of God. Listen to this. It says in Matthew chapter 25, it talks about this idea of talents being given out by Jesus. And at the very end of the story, it says this. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have even an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And listen to verse 30. This is Jesus talking about this man who had one talent, decided to bury it, not use it for God. And listen to what Jesus says about this man. He doesn't just say, well, you know, let's give him the janitor job in heaven. That isn't what he says. Listen to what he says. Throw that worthless servant outside, verse 30 of Matthew 25, into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's the same reference that is given earlier that totally depicts hell. This is a man who decided to not invest what God gave him into God's kingdom and for God's kingdom. Sounds like a man that was in church, though, doesn't it? Hell awaits those who keep deliberately sinning after receiving the truth. Hebrews 10:26, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there's no sacrifice for sin is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. It's the idea of sitting in church. It's the idea of saying, oh, okay, I understand what God wants. And yet we walk back out there and we think we can have it both ways. We think we can go ahead and live a life of sin and of whatever we want to enjoy in this world and then come on Sundays and sort of like hang out in the church and think that God will be somehow fooled by us. There's no fooling God. This is a very serious matter that is described here. Hell awaits all those who do not have their name written in the book of life. Revelation 20, verse 14 and 15 describes the end of times, and it says this, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. I'm reminded of this story where a man dies, and of course St. Peter comes to meet him at the pearly gates. And St. Peter says, here's how it works. You need 100 points to get into heaven. You tell me all the good things you've done, and I will give you a certain number of points for each item, depending on how good it was. And when you reach 100 points, you'll get in. Okay, the man says, sounds fair. I was married to the same woman for 50 years and never cheated on her, even in my heart. That's wonderful, says St. Peter. That's worth 3 points. 3 points, he says. Well, I attended church all my life, and I supported its ministry with my tithe and with my service. Terrific, says St. Peter. That's certainly worth a point. 1 point. I started a soup kitchen in my city and worked in a shelter for homeless veterans. Fantastic. That's great. That's worth 2 points, he says. 2 points? Exasperated, the man cries, at this rate, it'll be just by the grace of God that I ever get into heaven. Now you've got it. That's 100 points. Come on in. You see, how do we get our names into the book of life? How do we avoid the fires of hell? There's only one way. And verse 14, aren't you thankful for verse 14? Aren't you thankful for buts in the Bible? I am. I always told the youth, as a youth pastor, that when you see a big butt, don't ignore it. Because there's something that's going to come after it that's very important. And what's important here is verse 14, guys. The good news, the gospel, is in verse 14. Because wide is the path that leads to destruction. That's the fair thing that God could have given us. All of us deserve it. There's not one of us that is not a sinner. No, not one. And yet God did not just give us what we deserve. Amen? God opened a door. He created a new avenue for us to have salvation, for us to have the kingdom of God, for us to have heaven. There is a heaven, and that's the good news. It's life in all its fullness, and it's available to everyone. Did you hear me? Because up until now, you should be pretty depressed. Because I was depressed studying it. I was depressed just speaking it. But I'm so thankful for verse 14. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. It was already condemned, but to save it through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." We need to rush through this second half. I'm upset that we have to rush through it, but I want to give you these points and these fill-ins, and I encourage you to read the verses, because they're all true, and they're all good. Number one, God prefers that all enjoy life everlasting. Do you realize that? God's preference, God's heart, is that everyone find this door that he's provided in his Son Jesus. That's his preference. His preference is not hell. If that was his preference, he would have never provided another way. He would have never provided a path, a door for heaven. He would have said, "Well, I prefer they all die and suffer what they deserve." But that's not our God. Number two, God provided for all to experience this life, this eternal life, this life everlasting. And thirdly, God patiently waits for all who are eager and willing to take hold of this life. Do you realize he is continuing to be patient? Why? For all of our sakes. For anyone in this room this morning who has not fully grasped the severity of this decision, to open their heart even now and to understand God has provided the way, and it's through his Son, Jesus. He's patiently waiting. He wants all to have an opportunity, all that's possible. That's why Russ is where he's at. Because there are people in Indonesia who are still completely living in fear and darkness. There are people in America, believe it or not, surrounded by Bibles, still living without a true voice of hope in their life. And here's you and I. Are we just coming to church on Sunday and then just kind of going through the motions the rest of the week? Are we being ambassadors for truth? Are we being light and salt in this world? The road or the door to heaven is precise and indisputable. You remember I talked about narrow is the road, right? It's not like there's three roads. It's not like there's this many paths lead to heaven. It's very precise, and you can't dispute it because God himself created it. And listen who this is. Jesus is the only way to enter heaven. You can't enter any other way. John 14:6, "I am the way," Jesus said, "the truth and the life. No one," how many? "No one comes to the Father except through me." It's so popular today to say they could just be sincere and believe in Buddha and they'll get there. No, they can't. And that is so sad to leave them by saying, "Yeah, that's okay, just continue down that path," because we're basically saying, go down the wide path. And we know where that leads. Jesus is the only way, the Bible says. Jesus is the only gate that leads to heaven. Remember, Jesus talks about being the good shepherd, that he's the gate Verse 9 of John chapter 10, whoever enters through me will be saved. Jesus is the only bridge, the only mediator between man and God in heaven. Only those few who truly seek out life will find it. In Luke chapter 13, it's a parallel passage to what we're looking at here in Matthew. And in Luke 13, it says this, make every effort to enter through the narrow door. Make every effort to enter through the narrow door. That's our responsibility. Listen to this. In Matthew chapter 7, it says, ask, seek, and knock, and the door will be opened to you. Ask, seek, and knock. What's our responsibility? Our responsibility is to respond to the natural truth that God has given all around us. And to say, wow, look at the sun, the moon, the stars, look at the creation of the world, and let's seek out the Creator. That's our responsibility. And God says, I'm not playing games here. You want the truth? I'll give you the truth. You want the truth? You seek it out, and I'll provide it for you. No matter how remote an island you're on, I'll find someone to get it to you. Your responsibility is to ask, to seek, to seek me out. That's your responsibility. That's all of our responsibilities. There are so many people who ignore truth, who could care less, who aren't interested. God's a gentleman. He will not force his truth upon you. He puts it right out there, and he's waiting for anyone that will truly make the effort to seek it out. Now, when it's talking about make the effort, it's not saying do 30 righteous acts. That isn't the effort, because the door has already been provided. There is no other way. So your effort is to seek out truth, and God says, here's the door. You found it. I'll provide it for you. Here it is. That's the effort. It all comes down to faith. One must have childlike faith to enter the door. See, none of this can be discerned intellectually necessarily. None of us can assent to God with our intellect. God has provided all of these things, but none of it can be seen, can it? Any of you guys walk outside and see the door to heaven waiting for you? No. It's something that we have to accept by faith. I have children, and when I point up to the moon, and they're amazed, they look at the moon, they're like, wow, how many have ever seen it come up, the sun, the moon rise, and it's just huge, and it's very impressive. And when I point to that, I say, look at the moon, and my kids go, wow. I go, you know who made that? God made that. And they go, yeah, God made that. There's no debate. There's no, like, second guessing. It makes complete sense to a child that something so magnificent, something so impressive was made by a creator God. And yet we grow up, we attend universities, we think we know more than God. And we begin to waver or think, boy, I'm not quite sure. And that's why Jesus says, it takes childlike faith. Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them. For the kingdom of God, heaven, belongs to such as these. He's talking about the idea of those who are willing to come to him with simple faith and say, Jesus, you are the way. I surrender my life to you. Let me just encourage you as we wrap up here, don't delay. Don't delay. The Bible's very clear. It says that as in the days of Noah, so it will be again when God's judgment falls. The door will be shut, and it will be too late to enter. Do you remember the story of Noah? Do you remember for 100 years he built an ark in a place that had never seen rain? You think he was an oddity among his culture? Absolutely. His message continued to rain out for 100 years. You guys need to repent. You need to turn away from your sinfulness, and you need to turn to a Savior. That was his message, and for 100 years, he was ignored. Animals started flocking by two to the ark and loading up on the ark. You think that was a strange sight to see? Did the people turn and repent? No. The Bible says that in the end, God shut the door. It's a very interesting imagery, but it says that God himself shut the door to Noah's ark. And then the destruction rained down in the form of rain. And it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. I guarantee you there were claw marks on that ark from people who were like, wait, now I get it. It was too late. The Bible says that now is the time of God's favor. Today needs to be the day of salvation. Don't wait. There is a time, and the time is now, for you to respond to this message, this truth this morning. So ask yourselves these two questions as we close. Am I really on the right road? This is the most serious thing that any preacher could preach. Are you on the right road? Or are you deceived? Are you out there religiously trying to do things? Are you out there, you know, seeking to try and have it both ways? You're not going to deceive God. He understands what's truly going on in your heart. And on that basis will he judge you. Am I really on the right road? Is Jesus my all in all? Is he my Savior? Is he my Lord? If not, how do you respond today? Romans 10:9 makes it clear. It says that if you confess Jesus as Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, he's the Savior, he's the conqueror of death, you will be saved. It's clear. It's a heart decision. It's a battle of the will to surrender your life to Jesus Christ. And secondly, if you are on the right road, are you concerned that others get on the right road? It's a big question. Are you at all concerned that there's a lot of people not on the right road and you have a role to play? If not, will you commit to leave this building with a new zeal, a new desire to take this truth seriously, to take what God has given you seriously as your role, to see others find this truth? I hope so. I'm going to invite the worship team to come as we close in a word of prayer. This morning is a very small passage. This morning has been just two verses in the Word of God, and yet there is so much truth contained here, and it's very serious truth. And my encouragement to all of us in this room is this, that we understand the truth that Jesus describes here. That there are two paths and only two. One ends in hell. We went through what that looks like. We went through how terrible, how eternal, how irreversible that place is. And there is another door, an opportunity that has been given by God. It is out of his grace and grace alone that he has provided his Son, sent him to the cross as a Savior to surrender his life in our place. What we deserve, he took upon himself. Will you make that agreement with God that you're willing to surrender over your record and take on Christ's record? I think it's foolish not to. But if you haven't, make today the day of your salvation. And we'd love to hear about it. We'd love to continue to answer any questions you might have. You can see anybody up on the stage, myself. There's many others in here that I know desire to see everyone leave this place heading on the right road. What a party really awaits those who trust in Jesus. Amen? Amen. Father God, I just pray for each and every person in this room, God, that the truth of your word might be something that is unmistakable and never forgotten. God, as we go through our life, God, help us to make sure each and every day that we remain in you, Jesus. God, that it's real. The decision is from our heart. It should play out in the way that we live the rest of our life. God, and help us understand that there's many around us that need to hear this truth, that need to experience your love and see hope through us. Help us to be committed to practice it. In Jesus' name, amen.